beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals for the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Morning, church. I have a quick announcement, and we'll turn it over to William. I want to thank you all for helping keep the wagon in the middle of the road during my sickness, and especially William and all the workers around here. Thank you so very much. God has spared me, and I appreciate it, and hope to continue to come back and get to feeling better, and I think I'm going to try to preach the first time last Sunday this month. So we have been given an opportunity. We were contacted by a person who's pledged to make a couple of radio broadcasts. And so we want to pray this morning and ask God's permission and ask his blessing. And if this isn't the way that he would want us to go, well, if he has something else available, like more Radio Africa or something, we'll ask him to make that plain to us. But Pan American has told us that WRMI Miami Europe that covers all of Europe up through the Ukraine and some of North Africa and the Middle East. We can get two broadcasts, buy one, get one free, which works out to about $45 a broadcast, which is less than a dollar a minute. And also, we have WRMI Russia, which covers Ukraine and Russia, and we can get it for buy one, get one free at works out to $50 a broadcast. Isn't that amazing? And so we want to go to God in prayer. There's a lot of people that help and support us, and we are thankful for the people in Alaska. We have people in Alaska that help pay for our radio broadcast to the world. And so keep Chris in your prayers. She had some people on her prayer list that she called this week. It's in the bulletin. And Charlie's brother, Raymond, is in Alabama. He has had surgery. He's got Parkinson's disease, and now he's had rotator cuff surgery, and he's in a sling. And so if he falls, that could be really bad. And so we want to ask that y'all keep these people in your hearts and prayers. Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love, for your mercy, for your grace and your goodness. I ask your continued forgiveness, Father, and for my sins personally and for the sins of all our people. We pray, Father, that you continue to bless us. We have no idea why you honored us. I could understand you honoring someone like William and a fine Christian person who's never sinned, but to honor us in the way that you have, especially me, a sinner, I pray that you give us guidance and direction in regards to these radio broadcasts, that thy will might be done. We pray that you make it plain in the proposition that they make us, that whether in the times that they offer to broadcast us, that it might be plain what you would have us to do and where you would have us to broadcast thy word. Have mercy, we pray, and continue to ask for your forgiveness. And with boldness, we thank you, Father, for all that you do for this church, for the feeding of the poor and the preaching of the cross of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, good morning, church. Thank you so very much, Brother Kelly, for your announcement and your kind words. Let it be known that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we're all in need of grace and mercy. It's wonderful to see Brother Kelly's strength is increasing and growing. He mentioned to me that he's been here every single day this week, and that is a major improvement and encouragement, and we are grateful and thankful to him. Appreciate Jordan last Sunday for filling in and preaching a fine lesson, and we're so grateful and blessed to have him and Kraft and so many different people who serve tirelessly to keep this mission going, and who believe that this is a place where God is at work and is blessing. And so very thankful to him, very thankful for all the people that are working throughout the week. God is raising up some wonderful people who love the Lord and are very skilled in order to help teach and to preach God's word. And we're very delighted to see God work in powerful ways. And so this morning, before we look at our text, let us approach the Lord in prayer, and then we'll proceed to our lesson. So, Father, we boldly come before your most awesome and wonderful presence. Father, you are the one true God, the creator of the universe. All things were created for you and by you. And Father, we come before you and we plead, dear Lord, for mercy and help and grace in order that the eyes of our hearts might see, that you might turn our hearts away from worthless things, and that you might turn them to your word in order that we might have strength and endurance to live the Christian life, that we might be on fire, Father, in order that we might do your work in these last days, Father, that we might stand strong, that we might be faithful unto death, that we might do your most wonderful and great purpose in this community. Father, give us encouragement, give us motivation as we turn to the word of God. All these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to begin in verse 19. And so Paul, in the previous verses leading up to this, he has been talking about the freedom that he has in Christ, freedom to marry if he so chooses, freedom to eat whatever he wants to, freedom to take a salary, and all these things come in Christ. And it's a wonderful thought when you consider that God has created us with the ability to make choices. We can go down one path or we can go down another path, both of which are within the center of God's will, and he's given us this free will And this is radically opposed to the idea of Calvinism, this deterministic idea that we're robots and we have to choose a certain path in life. But God has given us liberty and He has given us freedom. And we're going to see that as we look at these verses today. So beginning in verse 19 of chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I by all means that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath." An imperishable. Verse 26. "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And so as we turn back to verse 19, we see some wonderful teaching tools and some examples of how we might be more effective in evangelism. And so let's look back at verse 19 at what Paul says here. "For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." And so what Paul is saying is, by the way that he behaves, by the decisions that he makes, which he is free to make, he is hoping to win more people to Christ. And these are things that we should consider as we are given choices in life. We are given freedom. We are given opportunity to make different decisions. Some of the decisions that we make are going to make an eternal difference and shape history and even save more people. This is a wonderful thing. And Paul here relates, might be a summary statement here, he has become a servant to all. And if you apply this to our walk, this is what it means to be a Christian, to serve one another. How might I serve my enemy? How might I serve my fellow Christian? And the answer to that question is the summary of what it means to be a Christian. And so as we move to verse 20, "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means possible I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings." And a perfect example of this scripture played out in the New Testament, if we turn to Acts chapter 22, we see an example of Paul becoming like a Jew as he proclaims the gospel to the Jews. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is standing before Jews and he's giving defense. And look at the way in which he gives his defense and the tools that he uses. Acts chapter 22, verse 2. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became more quiet. And so a very powerful, important verse to help us understand what it means to identify with people. They were listening to Paul before. They were paying attention to his defense of the gospel. But when he attempted to relate to them, in other words, spoke their language, they listened to him even more. And so this is something that we understand. It makes a lot of sense to us. When people speak our language, it causes us to listen to them. And so as Christians, we are called to try and understand different people groups. We're called as missionaries to try and understand people's worldviews, where they're coming from, their different religions, their different outlooks and their philosophies, and to speak the same gospel, but to relate it to them in ways that they might understand, and we would have the same effect as Paul did, as we read that people listened to him even more closely. They became more quiet. And I'll never forget an example of this is I worked a summer at a fish farm in the Mississippi Delta. My uncle and aunt, they own a fish farm, and we had worked all day long with nets, and we were sorting catfish this way and that way. And after this long day of toil and work, we gathered around with some of the workers for a Bible study. And we were reading some of the early words in the Gospel of Mark. And we read about how Jesus was calling fishermen to lay down their nets and to come and follow him. And how wonderful this was for us, a bunch of fishermen who had been working with nets all day long, to then read in the New Testament that Jesus is calling fishermen to follow him. And you could have heard a pin drop in that room, because the gospel related to us. We could identify with it. And in the same way, if we can, through the wisdom of God, find ways to relate the gospel to people, we will have more effective ministry. And so like Paul, we need to become a servant to all people, and we need to humble ourselves, and we need to try to relate the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. Sadly, many times we do the opposite. We put stumbling blocks in people's ways. We put our own cultural bias and maybe our traditions that aren't scriptural in the way of people, and this hinders people from coming to Christ. And this is a very abused verse on the other hand. Many people make their church all about cultural relevance and throw out the gospel truth, and we need to be careful of falling out on either side of that boat, so to speak. And so you hear people talk about modern audiences. Modern audiences can't handle the truth of the gospel like they could in those days. If you go back and read the Old Testament, if you read the prophets, if you read in the New Testament, you'll understand that those people could not bear the preaching of the gospel either. And so we cannot change the gospel. It is most relevant. It is the most modern, the most essential, the most relevant message in the entire world. I saw a bumper sticker recently on the plaster on the back of the entire car. It said, "Jesus is the answer." How simplistic, but how true. And I challenge you to find one problem that Jesus is not the solution to. Every issue that we have today, whether it's personal, whether it's collective, whether it's at home, it's a domestic issue, or it's foreign, every single one of these problems, Jesus is the answer to. So we're not to change the gospel, but we are to preach this timeless, unchanging gospel. Our philosophy, it gets old, it tarnishes, it becomes out of date, out of style, but God's word remains the same. Consider our medical practices. They become obsolete. Our technology becomes old, but Jesus remains the same. And so as we view this text, we are to view it, in summary, as tools in order to make preaching the gospel more effective, and we should look for these things. And so as we move forward to the heart of our study this morning, to this great example where Paul relates the work and the lifestyle of an athlete, and he compares it to the Christian life, we're going to pick up here in verse 24 and spend the remainder of our time here. And so Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" And so Paul here is making a distinction here from all the runners, from these great athletes. He is distinguishing this whole group of people from that one victor, that one champion who wins the race, and he's going to go on to say that this is the way that we are to live our lives. And so as we consider this subject, everybody wants to be a winner of that gold medal. Everybody wants to win the Super Bowl and to have that ring. Everybody wants to be at the World Series and to hit that Grand Slam and to go down into history. But that is a long ways from obedience. And this is something which, as we turn to Scripture, God is going to help us to understand what it truly means to obtain the prize. And so as we look at the book of Hebrews, this is made most clear throughout the book. Unbelief is united and it is associated with disobedience, so much so that we could say that someone who is disobedient, they do not believe. And in the same way, someone who trusts the Lord in a biblical way, someone who is believing, who has faith, it is most definite that this person is going to be obedient. You're not going to find an obedient person who is not someone of faith. And this is very important for us today as the devil tries to twist our simple understanding of these things. And those who obtain the prize are those who are going to run the race. And so the prize, if we might define it here, could be clearly seen as eternal life. This is what we are striving for. This is what we are trying to achieve, both the eternal life of ourselves individually as well as the eternal life of those who hear us. And this is something which we are to focus on, this prize, and we're going to discuss this further. I guarantee you, the hard-working farmer, he has got the prize in view. He is thinking about the harvest. Harvest is such an amazing time of rejoicing, where all of your labor, maybe for years with some crops, finally is going to produce a reward, and there's going to be a benefit from all of that work that is put before us. And so as we continue here in verse 25, we're going to see what it takes to win this race and what it takes to walk the Christian life. Verse 25, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." And so Paul is saying that the first thing that is needed is self-control. And the idea here is that we might exercise dominion within, that we might control our bodies. And this is a wonderful thing, and this is a very difficult thing. And this is why we see a small group of people who actually make it to this elite status as athletes. And as we've touched on earlier, everyone desires, everyone wants to be a perfect physical specimen. Everyone wants to be fit and strong, and everyone would desire to be an athlete, but this is a far cry from those who truly desire to be dedicated, to be serious, and is a far smaller group of people who actually achieve this initial desire. And look no further than our culture. What do we do at the beginning of every year? We're known to make New Year's resolutions. And at the beginning of the year, we have countless people who say, this year, I'm going to lose X amount of weight, and I'm going to eat better, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And out of those who actually make these resolutions, it is a tiny fraction of the people who actually follow through on these things. And I truly believe that this is similar to what Jesus describes in the parable of the sower as those, as the seed that is sown among the rocky soil, is those who receive the word with joy. It sounds so good. I'd love to make a New Year's resolution. I'd love to be fit. I'd love to be healthy. But in the time of testing, they fall away because of the persecution and because of how difficult it is. And in the same way, people fall away at the temptations and the difficulty of exercising, of being disciplined. And this directly relates to the Christian life. How many are there in our society who profess the Lord Jesus, who claim to be Christians, but yet do not train much in the same way that we make these resolutions, yet there is no actual biblical faith at work. There is no obedience. And so we need to be very careful here to understand that the heart is deceitfully wicked, and we need to look to the example put forward to us in Scripture, to Jesus Christ, and to the teachings of Paul in order to understand how we might obtain this prize and how we might lead others to receive this prize. And make note of this, that the devil will do absolutely everything that he can to keep you from being disciplined as a Christian. He will do absolutely everything he can to keep you from becoming a trained soldier for the Lord. And going back to the idea of being healthy and having a healthy lifestyle, if you've ever tried to go on a diet, if you've ever tried to abstain from bad foods, isn't it interesting that once you go on these diets and once you make these resolutions, it seems like everywhere you look, there's bad food. There's the cake, there's the donuts, there's the fresh cookies, there's everything that's going to mess me up. Isn't it interesting how all these things seem to appear around us? And in the same way, when you set your heart to seek the Lord, when you set your heart to think on the things of God and to be disciplined, in the same way, all of these temptations, all of these things that rob your time are going to be always before you. And this is the work of the devil. And anybody who's ever tried to quit smoking knows that those cigarettes seem to just show up everywhere you look right as you're trying to quit. And this is the same way with the Christian walk. And so it takes discipline and great strength, and it takes power from on high and from Jesus Christ. And so this is a heavy message. This is a very intense message. If you understand what Paul is saying, he is comparing my life and your life to an Olympic athlete, to a winner of a race. And everything about this text is heavy and it is intense. And I'd like to provide just a little bit of encouragement. Consider this, with training, with discipline, and with any pursuit to be a professional, it does not happen all at once. How overwhelming is it to consider an athlete who has trained their entire life, everything that they have ever done, their heart and soul has been poured in to becoming this great athlete, to think that I would try to become this person. And so it does not happen overnight. And so this past week, I was blessed to go along with my family on a little family vacation, and we went up to California and we saw the redwood trees. And I tell you what, it's just I'm still speechless and blown away at the glory and the splendor and the beauty, the majesty of these trees. It's just amazing. And I saw trees that were estimated to be 1,500 years old and even 2,000 years old. And it took 2,000 years for this tree to get to that size. and we also saw tiny little redwoods. And so we need to think realistically here. We need to understand that it takes time in order to achieve our goals, but with discipline, with being planted in good soil, with receiving sunlight and water, over time, God's intention for us is to be that great and strong tree that's planted by the living waters, which we read about in Psalm chapter 1. And as I look at Scripture, as I look at some of the great Christians of old who are recorded in the Bible, sometimes I get overwhelmed. Sometimes I feel like that tiny little redwood tree, and I'm looking at this giant tree, but we have to trust the Lord and know that it is His intention in order to train us if we truly set our heart and we are dedicated to achieve what He has for our life. And so another note here that might be worth mentioning is that in order to be an athlete, you've got to have your eyes, you've got to have your heart set on the prize. You've got to have vision. Every athlete dreams of winning that great game, of catching that fly ball, of whatever it is. They have a vision of being the champion of their sport. In the same way, we as Christians, we need vision. We need to see the prize. We need to see the eternal life that is set before us. You think about the Queen of the South. She traveled great distances to see Solomon. And after she beheld him, after she saw that great and wonderful vision of this great king and all of his wealth, she had no more breath left in her. And this is a type of Jesus Christ. We as Christians, as we behold the face of God in Jesus Christ, that is where we receive our encouragement. That is where we receive our vision. And that is where we are blown away at His beauty, at His glory. It's like Peter, when Jesus revealed His glory to Peter, He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." It's so wonderful. It's so amazing. But it's this vision of God and His Word that causes us to continue the race and to persevere and to not give up. I think about Jacob in the Old Testament. And he had vision. Remember, he met Rachel, and he was captivated by her beauty, and he fell in love with her, and it caused him to work 14 long years in order that he might have his wife. And this time passed fast, if you remember the story, and it was not drudgery, but he was filled with joy. In the same way, if we fall in love with Jesus Christ, if we have a vision of who God is and the reward and the prize that awaits us, time will pass quickly and we will do these things with joy. Isaiah had a vision of the Lord and is the foundation of his ministry, and we too need to have a vision of the reward that lies in front of us. And Jesus tells us that the eye is the lamp of the body. That eye needs to be single. It needs to be set. Just like the athlete, all he can think about, the runner, he can think about crossing the finish line. So we too need to have our minds fixed on heaven. And this is what the Scripture tells us. I saw a shirt recently of a man and his wife. They were walking in front of me, and their shirt said something kind of interesting. It said, "We don't live in Poland, but Poland lives in us." And so, simply put, that shirt basically says that they love with great passion their homeland, and it is a part of who they are. And we too, as Christians, we might say the same thing. Though we don't live in heaven currently, heaven is in our heart, and this is our desire to go to this place, and it affects our entire lifestyle, everything that we do. And so also note here, we've also described this a little bit, that those who have their eyes set on the glory of God and the prize that is before them, they are marked by a joy. These are people that are very happy and are greatly encouraged, even when life is difficult. And so Paul relates this in Romans 8, verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And so it doesn't matter. The sufferings, the pain, the things that we go through now, it is so far surpassed by what God has in store for us that we as Christians can already see by faith and believe. And this is what gives us encouragement to run the race and not to give up. And then we look at the example of Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And look at how this seamlessly ties in to our lesson this morning. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the glory of God." And so all those who went before us, the great cloud of witnesses described in chapter 11, these people had their heart set on the prize that was before them. And Jesus Christ, the founder of our faith, for the joy set before him, he is the one who taught us how to run this race. And this is what is set before us. There is a race that is set before us that we are to run with great joy and intensity. And it is implied with the idea of running that we're leaving those things which are behind us. We're forgetting those things that lie behind us, and we're pressing forward to those wonderful things which God has in store for us. And so as we consider Hebrews chapter 11, what an amazing scripture. And consider that all those saints of old, they were given the Word of God. They were given a commandment. They were given the promise. But as we read this chapter, we understand that none of them in their current life received the blessing. And so we get this picture here of people clinging to the Word of God, living their entire life in patience and endurance, looking for God's reward that he is going to give them in the future. And so the idea here is to be a Christian and to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, there is perseverance. And in any race, it is only logical that perseverance is required. And in training, we must persevere and we must be patient and we must continue till the very end. And so maybe we're struggling with this heart. Maybe we're struggling with this vision. Psalm 119, verse 37 is the prayer here. "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things, from prizes that perish, from things that the world runs after, and give me life in your ways," right? "Incline my heart, turn my eyes that I might look at the prize, that I might have a single eye, might have a single heart." And so Paul goes on in verse 26. He says, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air." And a clear reference that all the worldly pursuits are meaningless. They're vain. There is absolutely nothing in it for us to pursue earthly gain. Ecclesiastes, the pursuit of wine, wisdom, wealth, and women, all these things come to nothing. Their end is meaningless and vanity. And we are to turn from these things, and we're to pursue with all of our strength Jesus Christ and His perfect will and purpose, which He has laid out for us. And by contrast, our life, the Christian life, is of supreme importance. And the devil, he is a liar, and he wants to steal this from us. He wants us to think that the things that we do here this morning don't matter. He wants us to think that the time that we spend with the Lord, is it really affecting anything? And I'm here to say, by the authority of God's Word, that we are not wasting our time. We are not wasting our time here at the Main Street Church of Christ. We are not wasting our time. Each person we pull off the streets, each precious soul that God saves, each person that hears the gospel on the radio, we are not wasting our time at all. The time that we spend in the presence of God, the time that we spend encouraging one another, this is storing up for us an eternal crown, a reward of glory. The time that we spend in prayer, there is going to be great and eternal reward. And so this is something that should cause us to think about these things and to consider, to ponder, to meditate the things that are being said here. And consider also the reward. We've been talking a lot about the reward of God, this prize for the athlete. It's being in an arena of 100,000 fans and having the glory of man, the eruption of the cloud, the crowd, and receiving this ring or this honor and this temporal fame. But as we consider, we turn to the reward that God has in store for us. I love to think about the way God attempted to relate the reward that He had for Abraham. As He described what He wanted to do in Abraham's life, as He described the blessing that He was going to give Abraham, He uses an amazing illustration. He describes the reward and the blessing of God as comparable to the sand, the grains of sand that are on the seashore, and to the stars that are in heaven. If you've ever tried to count the sand before, if you've ever tried to count the stars, it's a very difficult and impossible, endless job. And so what God is saying is that the reward of those who have the faith of Abraham, those who were faithful, those who find themselves in a like pursuit as those in Hebrews chapter 11, He is going to pour out in their lives a reward that cannot be comprehended, that is comparable, that is infinite, that is as innumerable as the sand that is on the seashore. And that is wonderful and most exciting what God has in store for those who love Him. He gave us His Son. How much more will He not give us all things? And so as we fix our eyes on the reward, this eternal life, this eternal glory, what God has put in front of us, it should fill our hearts with joy and cause us to continue and to train further and to trust the Lord that He might equip us to be the people that He's called us to be. And so based on this, Paul says the following in verse 27, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And discipline is something that would do us good to study and to be concerned with and to try and understand more. And so if we want to be professional baseball player, I'm going to talk to the best baseball player. If I want to be a Christian, I am going to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, reading His Word. I'm going to counsel the Apostle Paul. So, Apostle Paul, how should I live the Christian life? What is your secret? Apostle Paul, here is his answer. He says, "I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I should be disqualified." So he examines his own body. He seeks the grace of God in order to keep his body under control. He doesn't let his body control him. by the desires, the fleshly urges, by what feels good. It feels good to sleep in. It feels good to eat certain things. It feels good to do what we want to do. But Paul allows the Spirit of God and the ability which God has given him in order to govern and control his own life. And this is what the Christian life looks like. And this is what we are to strive to achieve. And so I want us to consider this morning, we all know what it looks like for a family to be devoted to inspire their youth to grow up, to be athletes, to be football players, to achieve great things academically, whatever it may be. But what would it look like if the families at this church, if the people in this church were to primarily focus on discipling one another and putting God first and training each other to devote ourselves with the same intensity as the athlete in order that we might achieve the prize. And herein lies the secret to success. Herein lies the secret to our failures and our problems. We need to look no further than this great and wonderful example that Paul has given us. And we need God to give us a zeal and a burden. And considering athletes, I remember my brother, he played baseball at Harding. He was a pitcher. And they would wake up at 4 in the morning, and they'd be outside flipping tires while the rest of the school would be asleep. I'd be asleep in my bed, and he'd be out there flipping tires and doing all these things in order that he might achieve excellence and greatness. And this is what the Apostle Paul is calling us to look to these people and to consider their passion and their desire to achieve excellence in this life. And this is the same heart that the Lord Jesus had, and this is the same heart that Paul had, and this is the race that is set before each and every one of us. I choose to run the race, and I ask that you would help me to run that race, and I ask that you would commit to run that race as well. And so this morning, as we conclude, if there is anyone here who is not a Christian, the Bible commands that you repent of your sins, that you turn to Jesus Christ, that you be baptized for the remission of your sins, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If there is anyone here who is a Christian, who is struggling, and maybe you feel like someone's cut in on you, and you've not been able to run the race like the Scriptures command us to, if you need any prayers of the church, we would encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians. Reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Hallelujah.
Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians. Reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.